White, Mabel. Elmshaven, St. Helena, California. November 16th, 1905. My dear granddaughter Mabel, I have just read your nice welcome letter, which is so full of interesting news. I have been reading my letters from Australia. They bring excellent reports of the school and the sanitarium. We spent so many years in Australia that every jot and tittle of good news is interesting. I have been up since a little after 3 o'clock. As my first work, I unburied the coals in the fireplace and laid on small and large sticks of wood. And now I have a nice fire. I am very grateful to my Heavenly Father for the freedom from sickness and pain that I enjoy. At my age, it is more than I have reason to expect. My head is clear, my mind is active, and I have reason for heartfelt gratitude. On the 26th of November, I shall be 78 years old. I am as active as ever, going up and down stairs to and from my office more than 10 times each day. I praise the Lord for His loving kindness to me. I am now looking over my diaries and copies of letters written for several years back, commencing before I went to Europe, before you were born. I have the most precious matter to reproduce and place before the people in testimony form. While I am able to do this work, the people must have these things to revive past history, that they may see that there is one straight chain of truth without one heretical sentence in that which I have written. This, I am instructed, is to be a living letter to all in regard to my faith. I am very much pleased with the report that you are enjoying good health. You will soon be 20 years old, and I shall expect to hear that you are enjoying much of the Lord's goodness. I hope and pray that as you increase in years, you may also grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. The Savior gave His life that we might have eternal life in the kingdom that He is preparing for all who love Him. I am desirous that you shall have increasing faith. Faith is not the ground of our salvation, but it is the great blessing, the eye that sees, the ear that hears, the feet that run, the hand that grasps. It is the means, not the end. If Christ gave His life to save sinners, why shall I not take that blessing? My faith grasps it, and thus my faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. Thus, resting and believing, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we remember that the Prince of Heaven laid aside His royal robe and kingly crown and stepped down from His throne to take human nature upon Him and to stand as one with us to meet the temptations of the wily foe who first introduced sin into the world, what cause for thanksgiving we have! Christ was tempted in all points like as we are tempted. In the work of redeeming man by the great sacrifice He was making, He stood beside the human race to help them in every emergency, for divinity and humanity were united. The faith that is so effectual will, if exercised, make the one who believes a partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This work of overcoming is to be understood and worked out through receiving Christ. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. John 1, verse 9-14, 16. We have every encouragement that if we daily surrender our wills to God, the promise will be fulfilled. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Verse 16. Every revealing of the grace of Christ in our behalf is for us. We are to reveal his grace in our lives, in thought, word, and deed. Let us not lose our opportunity to speak and act Christ Jesus. We are to represent the mercy, the love, and the power of Christ, the power that he has given us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Psalm 46, verse 1, 2. Were it not for the power received through Christ, we would have no strength. But Christ has all power. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 18-20. Here is our power, our comfort. Of ourselves we have no strength, but he says, I am with you alway, helping you to perform your duty, guiding, comforting, sanctifying, and sustaining you, giving you success in speaking words that will draw the attention of others to Christ and awaken in their minds the desire to understand the hope and meaning of the truth, turning them from darkness to light and from the power of sin to God. It is a wonderful thought that human beings can speak the Word of God in simple words of comfort and encouragement. The humblest instruments will be used of God to sow the seeds of truth, which may spring up and bear fruit, because the one in whose heart they were sown needed help, a kind thought, a kind word, made effective by the one who has said, Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Verse 20. Let us consider a most important scene. Day was breaking over the Sea of Galilee. The disciples, weary with a night of fruitless toil, were still in their fishing boats on the lake. Jesus had come to spend a quiet hour by the waterside. In the early morning, he hoped for a little season of rest from the multitude that followed him day after day. But soon, the people began to gather about him. Their numbers rapidly increased, so that he was pressed upon all sides. Meanwhile, the disciples had come to land. In order to escape the pressure of the multitude, Jesus stepped into Peter's boat and bade him pull out a little from the shore. Here, Jesus could be better seen and heard by all, and from the boat he taught the multitude on the beach. What a scene was this for angels to contemplate! Their glorious commander, sitting in a fisherman's boat, swayed to and fro by the restless waves, and proclaiming the good news of salvation to the listening throng that were pressing down to the water's edge. The word of life is proclaimed in a clear, distinct voice to those who are listening with intense interest to hear the truths which the Savior came from heaven to impart, and which, if received, would change human nature from darkness to light. The great teacher knew that many were hungering and thirsting for the water of life, longing for their hearts to be changed from pollution to purity. Oh, what precious words fell from his lips, words more valuable than gold. The land of Zabulon and the land of Nephthalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Matthew 4, verse 15, 16. Yes, the divine light was shining through the words spoken, which were indeed to many who heard on that morning the light of life, dawning upon their darkened understanding. As the sun was climbing up into the heavens, the Sun of Righteousness was pouring into their darkened minds, enlightening their souls with its healing beams. Christ was lifting the standard to which the people would flock, and among those who listened were fishermen who were to become the prime ministers of His kingdom. For time and for eternity, the foundation of His spiritual enterprise was being laid. The truths there uttered would go to the farthest part of the earth. After the discourse was finished, Christ turned to Simon and directed him to launch out into deeper water. Then He said, "Cast out your net for a draught." Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net." This was the first trial of their faith and obedience. The night was the time for successful fishing, and to the disciples who had toiled all night without success, it seemed useless to cast the net during the daytime. But they promptly obeyed, and with complete success, for they drew in a great number of fishes, so many that the net broke. The boat was filled to the point of sinking, and the fishermen were obliged to call their brethren to help them. The disciples could hardly contain themselves. They were so joyful, so surprised. They were perfectly familiar with the waters of the lake and with the time and way of securing fish. To them, the large draught of fish was a miracle of the most wonderful character. Simon was filled with amazement at what he saw. He knew that he was in the presence of a divine being, and such a sense of his own unworthiness came upon him that he cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He had no desire for Christ to depart. He was clinging to His feet with devout earnestness. But the consciousness of the miracle wrought was too much for him. "O Lord," he pleaded, "permit me to kiss thy feet." By this experience, Christ desired to teach the disciples the lesson that they were to go forth into the world to catch souls. After receiving the light from the lips of Christ, they were to become His faithful disciples, fishers of men. When on another occasion He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," they did not hesitate a moment, but left their nets and followed Him. They united with Him to receive instruction from Him, and many miracles they performed in and through the name of Jesus. They united with Christ, heart and mind and soul. The Lord Jesus was thus inspiring these unlearned men with faith. Apparently, they were unfitted for His service, for they did not possess the learning obtained in the schools of the rabbis. But Christ saw that they were men to whom He could give power and efficiency, that the glory of their moral acquirements would bring spiritual conquests that would redound to the glory of God, showing that Christianity is divine. "It shall be to the Lord for a name and an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Isaiah 55, verse 13. This is what our people need today in all our churches. In the blessed results of the gospel presented in its purity, infidels and rationalists will see evidence that cannot be controverted. We can see monuments of the working of Christ in the Paradise Valley Sanitarium. In the working of Christ through the presentation of truth, atheists and infidels may see what the Word of God can accomplish for the saving of the souls of sinners, who stand as monuments of the cooperation of Christ with His believing people. A divine power will be back of every effort that is made by God's true followers. Heavenly messengers are to work with human agencies in such a way that great things will be accomplished. The truth, Bible truth, can do marvels if believed. It will be seen that it is not a falsehood or a delusion, for it takes right hold of the character of the man to refine and purify and ennoble. And its miracle-working power overcomes satanic agencies and causes the soul to triumph in the grace of the Holy Spirit. The tree is judged by the fruit that it bears. The blessedness of true obedience to Christ in trying circumstances will be revealed. With love from Grandma.